So it's Hebrews 10, if you have one of the church Bibles, the black ones, it's just on page 855. Law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And when these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. You'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
As Jose Well, I keep on wanting to call you Hosea. But as Hosea read there, were you thinking, if you've been following along up to this point in this letter to the Hebrews, were you thinking, hang on, hasn't our writer already made that point quite strongly? I mean, maybe we got it last chapter, that it's Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. That's what does the job. That's where we get our forgiveness. All the Old Testament sacrifices were only symbolic or a shadow of what Jesus would eventually go on to do. In themselves, they couldn't make us perfect. Like it says there in verse 1, they were more a reminder of our sin because, as it says in verse 2, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Praise God that Jesus has done that for us, that he was willing. Like Psalm 40 says there, that's quoted by our writer from verse 5, to do what those old sacrifices could never do. That's how we get to be holy, verse 10 tells us, able to draw near to God, unlike the Old Testament priest, where it's always at a bit of a distance. But Jesus, he's right there before God in heaven. He seals the deal. The forgiveness is done. He does the job for us, unlike the Old Testament priests who are at a distance. And our writer goes over it again in verses 11 to 14, how the enemy is defeated, how Jesus has made our sin like a footstool. He squashed it. It's a terrific image there. We therefore get to have God's law in our hearts and minds. And he quotes again the same prophecy of Jeremiah there in verses 16 to 17 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. There's a lot of repetition going on here. It's great, great stuff. But he's already made these points, hasn't he? Why? Why is he continually coming back to these things? Well, he's in good company. During the week, I got to speak out at the Scots School and at their one of the two assemblies they have for the junior and senior school there, and we have a great gospel partnership with that school. No surprise, it's a Presbyterian school, so we should have some kind of partnership there. And you might have noticed that sometimes a small group of the boarders are brought in here to this service, so they get a look at kind of a real church rather than the sort of institutional thing that you can't avoid out in a school kind of setting. And Samuel Gittins, who many of you know, the chaplain out there, he's been taking them through this term, a series looking at the kingship of Jesus. And I got to speak on the need to hear, to listen to the king, and that great parable that Jesus tells of the parable of the sower and the various responses to Jesus through that point. See, because Jesus knows how easily we can be distracted, how easily we can give up and not go the distance. We can kind of be like the seed that falls on the path. We hear about Jesus, and, we've got other things we want to think about. We don't really think that through at all, and so it's like the birds just coming and snapping that seed up. It doesn't even germinate. It doesn't get anywhere. We can be like the seed, a little slightly more depth it falls into, but it's all amongst rocks. And once the heat of the day comes, a bit of pressure, the seed falls, the little seedling, because it's got nothing to draw on. Then, of course, we can maybe have a bit more depth than that. We fully understand who Jesus is, how great he is, but we kind of want to have our bed a bit each way. And so we want to have other things in our life as important as Jesus, and as Jesus said elsewhere, you cannot serve two masters. Somebody's going to win in the end. And that's like seed that's in soil full of weeds. Eventually the weeds suffocate those plants and they don't amount to anything. Trust me, I used to make a living from this as a farmer. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work spiritually. Jesus, like our writer to the Hebrews, he knows that we need to make sure we're in that good soil. We need to make sure that we have depth in our relationship with God, that we'll go the distance, that we won't let other things distract. And so that's what our writer here is doing. He's making the case as strong as he can so that we will stick with Jesus. Now, if you're truly getting this, you won't mind hearing that a bit. You won't mind him churning it over quite a lot, coming back continually to Jesus' supreme work on the cross, because that's our bread and butter. That's our life, eternal life. You will not tire of thinking that through. And so, you'll get the big therefore halfway down the chapter in verse 19. If Jesus is this great, and the if we're talking about here, it's kind of like the opposite federal opposition if. You might have noticed, particularly last year, as things are becoming a little more obvious, they're saying, if we get elected, we'll do X, X, Y, Z. The if there's not a vague if. Everybody's pretty well penned in that that's going to be the case. Although stranger things have happened. The unlosable election has happened before. Paul Keating pulled off a miracle win back in 1993 when some of you weren't even around. But you see, what Jesus is doing here, the writer's drawing our attention to here, there's not even a remote chance that he's not that priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That one we need to always be there before God so that we actually are forgiven. The one who has provided that sacrifice for our sins that 100% takes away our guilt and shame. There's no doubt about that. So, it therefore follows that there'll be certain things that we will want to put in place, practical things. And the first one he says there from verse 19 is, we should actually enjoy this friendship with God. We should actually get on with it. We should actually come near to God because of what Jesus has done. He urges there in verse 22. The barriers of that to that have been torn down. And again, he's made the case well and truly, but he can't help himself even here. He's still, as he's bringing up kind of new territory here, he's still showing how great Jesus is as he says, enjoy it. Enjoy this relationship with God. Our consciences are clean. We are washed pure in Christ. There's nothing that can stop us connecting with our Maker now. So just do it. Talk with God. Listen to God through His Word in the Bible. So you're at work and one of the staff, fellow staff members, is being annoying. They're a pain to work with. They're making your job hard, difficult. Well, need to take that to God. Draw near to God in that situation. Start thinking through, start filtering out your own sinful thoughts to start with. Your own sort of negative potential contributions to the situation there. And of course, the ones that are placed there by the evil one. We need to start listening to what God has clearly said to us in the Bible. The Bible's not a reference book to stay on the shelf. It's to be in our hearts, remember? Wherever we are. The Holy Spirit helps us to apply that to everyday situations. And when you do that, things will come to mind, like in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, well, start out, you know, when there's a difficulty, you make sure you get the facts straight first. The truth will set you free. Make sure you are true to that situation. Assess your own negative contribution to the situation. Apologize for your own selfishness, if that's the case. Of course, to God first and then to your fellow employee. Take some real steps to nip in the bud those kind of things happening in the future. It's what Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 6 of his first letter. He said, flee. You know, don't set yourself up for a fall. If you can see certain situations are going to bring you down in Christ, well then, you know, remove yourself from those. Take some preemptive strikes. Then there's what to do with, of course, the other side of the situation, that difficult employee. And the Bible's very clear. We are to love even our enemies. It's kind of what Jesus did for us. We are to love them. So we're to think, okay, how can I act in this situation so that this person who's annoying me, but I see past that, how can I act so that they might actually somehow be drawn to Jesus? That won't be the case if we react in ungodly ways, selfish ways. Try and get revenge. Try and, you know, help them get caught out, slipping up, that kind of thing. We don't need to be politicians in these kind of situations. Now, politicians will treat it as point-scoring exercises. So they might get voted. Well, we might be tempted to treat it in that sense at our workplaces. So we might sort of go up in the boss's view. And we rise up above all of that if we're listening to the Spirit, if we're drawing near to God in our personal relationship with Him, this kind of thing will happen. Now, of course, it takes two to tango. Difficult colleague might persist in their irritating behavior, but you can only do your best and be honorable. Like Paul says to even slaves, you think your work is hard? But imagine being a slave. And Paul says, I don't know if we can use this language in church, but I'm going to do it. Suck it up. Paul says, hey, there's a bigger game at play here. You still do an honorable job. Even if your slave master is pretty ordinary, you still put in a good work so that they might actually become a Christian. I hope you can see how God is right in amongst all of that. When we put our faith into practice, when we draw near, that's a practice. When we draw near to God, because that's just one example of a thousand million that happen all the time. We need to listen to the Spirit's leading. Listen to that law written on our hearts and minds. Listen to the Spirit tapping us on the shoulder. Hey, come on, man up or woman up. See a bigger perspective here. This is what the Bible kind of talks about when it says that there's a peace that passes all understanding. The worldly peace is, well, you can only be happy at work till it's all going your way. Everyone loves you. And you get pay rises and you get promotions. But no, we have a peace that's far greater than that. Jesus said, you will overcome in me. This is the overcoming. We need to be listening to that. That's some serious farming going on when we draw near to God in Jesus in our personal relationships, in our everyday life experiences. It's kind of like a little child going through a crowd. A little child, if they stay close to their parent or guardian, they're not going to get lost. But the moment you drift away, the child, that's very easy to get lost in a supermarket kind of situation. Stay close to the parent, it's all right. But we need to stay close. We need to draw near to our Heavenly Father. And we need to do this with others, with other believers. The us in this passage gets worked quite a lot in verses 19 to 25, and it is definitely in the plural. The Greek language that this was written in, it kind of pins it down whether it's a plural or singular context, whereas in English, I think English is kind of lazy. We assume that we'll be able to work it out from the context, from the bits that are said around it. For example, if we have the royal we, you know, like we are not amused. We know that's not a group of people who aren't amused. It's the queen or some individual. We are not amused. And we can work it out from the things around it. But in Greek, it pins it down, whether it's, you know, me in my corner, you in your corner, or whether it's actually a together thing that we're supposed to be doing. And here, it is definitely in the plural. And it's really kind of saying, when you draw near to God, you do it together as well. Not just in your corner. We're meant to be doing kind of what we're doing tonight. We are meant to draw together. Let us hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. And it's obvious by verse 24 anyway, so don't worry if you're thinking, oh, I can't read the Bible because I can't read first century Greek. You can. You can see the context there. It helps you, doesn't it? When it says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Well, there has to be interaction there if you're going to spur one another on. You can't do that from a distance. I've heard it put this way. It's like trying to kiss someone. But on the lips, but there's a bit of glad wrap in between, or a sheet, you know, some kind of perspex, or through a window. It's not quite the same, is it? If we want to kiss God, show affection to our God, we want to draw near to Him, it has to be real. And a real part of that is doing it with other fellow believers. If you believe in Jesus, we are meant to do this kind of thing. It's like a car. Car is full of so many different parts, isn't it? So many bolts. Some cars are called buckets of bolts for that reason. Some work better than others. But you break down a car to all its little parts, it's just this massive pile of metal, bits and belts and stuff. It weighs the same as when it's all joined together. It's far more useful, isn't it? Get somewhere when it's all joined together and functioning properly. If we believe in Jesus, we are to be purposefully meeting together and drawing closer to our God, living out our faith, wanting to do what our writer is doing here. He's actually putting this into practice himself. He's bothering to put pen to paper to try and encourage these guys to stick with Jesus. Like it says there in verse 25, encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Now that's not some ordinary day. Now that's not like Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. That is the day. That is when God blows full time. And those who are in Christ get to be with him in his wonderful creation. It's kind of like the opposite of what happened with Adam and Eve. They didn't get to be with God, did they? They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. What happened with the Israelite people? They got thrown out of God's special place. We want to meet together so that we all make it to that day of judgment. And we benefit from what Christ has done. We need to do that together. Verse 25, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Church is not optional. I don't know where some Christians get this idea from. What Bible are they reading? Oh, I've got my own little faith. But you see, what are they reading? It looks like they only read the first couple of verses in that section, verses 19 to 25. You know, draw near to God because of Jesus. They lap that up. But the next bits, they don't. They just pretend that's not there. Do it with other believers. Need to draw it together. Now, of course, it can be in lots of different contexts. We can meet under a gum tree. We don't need necessarily to meet in an old building like this. We can meet in a lounge room. The context is that what counts is meeting with our Father, our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus, with other believers. Now, I guess I'm preaching to the converted because you're here. But I don't know in your heart why you're here. I don't know what your motive is for being here. Maybe you just come once a while and happen to, you know, get on a good night. And maybe you even come regularly, which it sort of implies, doesn't it? And this needs to be a regular thing. But you still could have other motives for being here, kind of like the lights are on, but nobody's home. And so you don't really get involved. Because did you pick up on here how it's not a spectator sport? It's not just sitting down on the seats. Although you can be sitting down on your seat and actually contributing. You're actually doing something. You're engaging with God's word. You're thinking about how you can do that in your own life. You're thinking about how you can do that with other people around you, the contemplating that this passage talks about. So don't ever think when you're sitting there you're doing nothing. When I say a spectator sport, I'm not talking about whether you're sitting or standing or whatever. Watching something can be a really engaging thing. Like I remember watching our kids at their sport or at school in something. That was actually encouraging them. That was an action, even though I was sitting. Just being there counts. But you think about spectator sports or going to a concert. You sit there, you enjoy the show. You might even talk to the people as you're going down the aisles. Oh, wasn't that a great song? Or wasn't that a great try? And then you hop in your cars or hop on the train and then you go your separate ways. Never to see those people again. Church is not like that. This is not entertainment. Although it may be entertaining on occasions, but it's far more than entertainment. It is hugely about doing things together. Massively important. Because you know you don't catch up with the people you sat with at the concert and ring them up during the week and say how was your week. We don't meet with them in a home group and read the Bible together. You don't sort of drop around a meal to them when they're doing it tough. Maybe they've just had a baby. Or you don't send them a card when they've been sick or visit them in hospital, do you? Because you just go your separate ways. But church is not like that. We care for each other. We want each other to go the distance, to make it through. We want to outreach together. We want to reach out to young people, like through our kids' ministries and things like that, or or old people in nursing homes, right across the whole spectrum. Church is about getting in and having a go. Our writer is very clear here that we need to be doing things, the love and good deeds of verse 24. And so healthy churches are about that, about considering how can we get on with this together. That requires a bit of effort, a bit of commitment. Not just turning up when you've got nothing better to do or you feel like it. It means when it's hard, I'm still going to meet with some Christian people. I'm going to get on with it. I'm not going to need spoon feeding. Now, there is a time for spoon feeding when you're a baby. But when you're an adult, or before that stage even, you don't need to be spoon fed. But a lot of Christians do. They're baby Christians. They stay babies. They're always needing people to be kind of egging them on the whole time rather than egging others on. And so they need 1,000 email reminders and phone calls just to walk through the door. Church is something, what this is talking about, this drawing near to God together, it's something you take ownership of, something that you want to do within reason. I mean, obviously, if your leg's just been chopped off, we understand you might be able to come for a little bit. We need to take ownership, though. And this is a real challenge for younger generations because technology has made things harder. Now, no, in some ways, in lots of ways, technology's made things easier. You can talk to someone across the other side of the world like that. Just the flick of a button. But in other ways, it's made it harder. There is so much background noise in our culture. There are so many easy excuses to not bother with church. There's so many other things that you can be doing. I mean, travel is so cheap now. You can flit off around the world. You can flit off to all these other places. You know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, people didn't do that. You know, apart from maybe their annual holidays or a special weekend, they would just be every weekend in their town or suburb. And that had a huge advantage because it meant you actually could build relationships. You actually could follow through on things. Now, some people only went to church in the past because they had nothing better to do. People who tend to go to church now, there's a higher proportion who are actually there because they really have got it. But we need to make sure that we're not kind of treating church like that kind of sort of optional thing and there's other things I can be doing. We need to be committed to a group of people, however that's big that size may be. It could be a small group. It could be quite a large group. As I said, it comes in lots of different shapes and sizes. We need to get stuck in church because it is a huge part of sticking with Jesus. Those who put church down the priority list, well, Jesus goes down the priority list. There's no negotiation here. Some kind of regularly meeting with God's people is part of a living, active relationship with Jesus. The stakes are really high here. From verse 26, those words are very sober. I hope you picked up on the strength of these words here, because all bets are off if we, like it says there, deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. To not want to live out this relationship, not just in your personal life, but with church. If you don't want to do that, that is sin. If you don't want to rub shoulders with other believers and hook in somehow where you can make a contribution, that is sin. That's not just an optional extra. That is sin here. It's like the alarm clock going off. It's time to go to work. But you ring up your boss and say, you ask where you were. You say, I just didn't feel like going in today. How many times are you going to get away with that with your boss? I reckon zero. You'd be fired straight away. You might get a warning if you're lucky. What makes us think that we can treat meeting with God's people like that? That we can treat our Heavenly Father, our Lord, in that way? It's like being given an amazingly precious, expensive gift. I don't know, Sam, for you, would it be some sort of fancy guitar? Is it a Gibson? White Falcon, right? I give Sam that. I'm not going to be able to. But I'll give it to you, just imagine. And you know, Sam kind of kind of just sort of, you know, he doesn't really play it. He kind of just kicks it around a bit. He does play it. He kind of just scratches it and, you know, never replaces the strings on it. It just, you wouldn't do that, though, would you? No. Because you appreciate the gift. Well, to not want to get on with being a part of God's family, to not take that relationship seriously, that is, our writer says, it's like trying to trample the Son of God underfoot. Do you see what he's saying here? What has he done with our greatest enemy? Sin. He's trampled that underfoot for us. He dealt with it on a cross for us. And what are we tempted to do sometimes? To try and trample him underfoot? I say try because we won't be able to. Verse 31 puts it all in perspective. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's how high the stakes are here. We must persevere in Jesus. We must persevere together in Jesus. And we should want to. You know, this shouldn't be like drawing teeth for us. If it is, you need to do some serious thinking where you're at. It shouldn't be like watching paint dry when you come to church, whatever that context is. Not necessarily saying it has to be this kind of context, although I think there are some advantages in being in a public setting where you can have a lot of interaction with the public. We should want to do this. The remaining part of the chapter is all about how good is it when we actually draw near to God in our personal relationship with Him, in our relationship with Him together. When we do that, how good is it? Think about the memories our writer urges his readers to remember. To remember the good old days, not the good old days of the old sacrifices, but the good old new days. Once they became Christians, when they put their faith in Jesus, how good was that when they got on with serving Him? When they stood up to the pressure to give up on Jesus in the past? That showed them that they actually had real depth there, that they had real moisture to draw upon in the face of adversity. The Holy Spirit enabled them. They had a real personal relationship that this has been all about. They've had some deeper ground. It's like getting a second wind when you're exercising. I'd let my fitness just drop a little bit over the last year or so. And then I've got this crazy dream to climb the highest mountain in every state and territory of Australia. I've got 5 done. I've got 3 to go. In a few weeks' time, be up in far north Queensland. There's the highest peak in Queensland. But to do it, I've only got 1 day to do it. They recommend 2. On the website, I trust the technology. People have blogged and have said that you can do it in 1 day if you're above average fitness. So this last 4 weeks, I've been trying to get back to kind of, you know, at least average fitness so I can have a crack at it. I'm taking a torch just in case. I can still find my way back the last bit, but I really only want to do it in a day because then otherwise I'm going to have to take a tent and we're... That's a long way to take another tent up there. So I don't want to do that. But the first few weeks of training was really hard. There was no second wind. But just this last few weeks, starting to get that second wind, you know, you get over that initial sort of shock of doing some exercise, and it's great. I think it's endorphins, is it? They kick in, and you start to actually get on with it. And that's what this writer's saying to these Hebrew guys. He's saying, remember that. When you actually exerted, you actually got on with this relationship with God through Jesus, remember how good it was? Remember those times where He strengthened you, even through really difficult times? There's a family who used to be a part of 1030 Church who moved to Noosa. And they had the great joy of a granddaughter born 14 months ago. And I think it was after the email went out. But late, latter part of this week, their little girl got crushed and was killed when a table tennis table somehow collapsed on her. Absolutely horrifying, horrifying. And they're right in the middle of pain, and we need to be praying for them. It's Rosemary and... Mr. Thompson, Mark, Michael, I know him really well, Michael, yeah, it's a really dreadful thing, and obviously for the parents of that child who are actually working with Dave Martin, who used to come along to this church, who's now working down at AFES in Geelong, doing some great work down there. So you might pray for them. But you know what? They will look back and they will see the difference Jesus made in their lives, that peace that passes all understanding, how he got them through. Because he will. He's that perfect priest. He can do it, and he will. He never lets us down. He will get them through it. We need to think back, if we're a Christian, those times when we've received that refreshing drink of the Spirit to enable us to get through. We had some people from church over last night, and they were talking about how, you know, when you're hungry, the food just tastes so much better. That's true, isn't it? When God fills that hunger in our lives, we need to remember those things. Wonder how we'd go if it came down to a choice between our possessions and being able to go to church. A lot of our surplus possessions. Which would we opt for? Because these guys, in verse 34, he says they joyfully accepted even the confiscation of their property, their possessions. Imagine, you know, I can't imagine Australia getting to this, but imagine there's security police who say, if you want to go into this church, because we hate you going to church, it's against our culture, we're going to confiscate your fancy guitar, we're going to confiscate whatever it is, your favourite possession. Would we be up for it? You know, maybe it was your house. You've worked, you've toiled to have that house. There's a choice between meeting with God's people and having that house. What would we do? That would be really tough. We own a small house. It'd be a hard choice in one sense, but in another sense, it should be a very easy choice. What our writer's reminding us of here. Now, we don't have that as yet. We don't have the physical barriers that are placed before us, like many Christians throughout the world do have. And next Saturday at the breakfast with Paul Bosman, he's going to be sharing with us some of those people who that's the kind of choice they face every day. To meet with God's people. They treasure meeting with God's people. They really get what this passage is saying. But you know, we still do have those pressures. We have the financial pressures. Always working, maybe to pay for some stuff in our lives that we really don't need, but we're always working so that limits what we can do in a meaningful way at church. Or we have family pressure, where some in our family are not up for it. And so to keep the peace at home, well, we kind of back off church in some respects. Or socially, you know, our non-Christian friends, they organize stuff when church is on and we want to hang out with them. And so we rearrange our calendar, our weekly calendar around that. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we were doing that. And let me encourage you, if you've got a non-Christian friend who wants to have a chat with you about Jesus, and you're going to go to choice of that or go to church, go and talk to them about Jesus. But most of the time when we rearrange our calendars, it's for hedonistic, selfish purposes. This is amazing here. It's really encouraging us to stick with Jesus. I just want to finish by sharing you one of the a really encouraging thing for us as a family. It has been awesome for us this last 12 months to see Leonie's dad become a Christian. It's fantastic. I've been knowing Leonie for 31 years, and I know that we've been praying all that time, and her other Christian members of her family. And I know she's been praying since she became a Christian when she was about 10, so I'll let you do the sums there, work out how old she is. But what a joy, you know, for him to finally become a Christian. It's just been terrific. When they would come to visit, because we've all often lived in the country, there'd always be this pressure, you know, don't go to church. When he was with his previous wife who passed away recently, a year ago. You know, there's always that pressure. It became harder when actually it was my job to be at church. They kind of got that. But, you know, that often put family celebration things on in Sydney and even here when we're living in Bathurst. Oh, why can't you sort of kind of get the day off or something or come down? That was huge pressure, but within reason, we maintained the line and said, oh, no, church is really important. In fact, why don't you come? We want them to see that Like this passage is saying, drawing near to God through, it's not just in your own corner, it's through his people, with his people, that we need to do that. And I think that that is a small part of helping him become a Christian. Maybe you can think of the things and the pressures in your life. Think about where it could end up if you hold the line, not just for yourself, but for others. Compare those now and after shots. They really encourage you to stick with Jesus. So let's pray that we'll do that. Lord, we thank you for the word that you don't pull any punches. You lay it out there what's really important. You lay out the dangers that are before us. Help us to heed those warnings and to treasure drawing near to you in our personal lives and with one another in Christ. Lord, help us to be aware of the evil one scheming and plotting, who loves to put obstacles in the way, who loves to plant weeds in our lives that'll suck the spiritual life out of us. Help us to just draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.